Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Now, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? That word against means an accusation, an indictment, an attack, defamation, condemnation, judgment with intent to destroy, malign, slander. God said to Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. See, we have somebody that's against us, and we'll talk about that in a second, but we have to understand who's for us. It's kind of like, if you will, in 2 Kings, Elisha was telling basically the Israel army what the king of Syria was doing. And the king of Syria said, wait a minute, who's the one that's the spy among us? And they said, nobody's a spy, it's Elisha. He lets the king know what you're doing before you're even doing it. He says, where is he at? They surround the city. They find where he's at, they surround the city. That morning, Elisha wakes up, rubs the sleep out of his eyes. He looks out and he starts strolling around. His servant gets up and he goes, Master, they're all around us. And Elisha says, oh, those that are for us are so much more than those who are against us. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And his eyes were open and he saw as if chariots of fire were around the mountains. God was for Elisha. If God is for Elisha, who can be against him? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now notice in verse 33, goes on to say, verse 32, he who did not spare his own... No, I did jump to 33. He who shall bring a charge against us, against God's elect. That word charge means, if Vincent puts it this way, call to an account. Robertson says to come forward as an accuser, to call upon a loan or to demand a sudden payment of debt. Again, look at it again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? That word condemns means to judge one worthy of punishment. So we see all these things come into play here. That we are being charged. That we are being accused. But it says that God's elect, God's chosen ones, the apple of his eye, the bride of Christ, he justifies. He declares or pronounces righteous and just. In Romans 3:26 it says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Who condemns? Again, verse 34, Christ died for you. Greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. Or, as it says in Ephesians, that you lay down your life, husbands, for your wives, as Christ laid down His life for the church. What a great love! What a great demonstration! What a great understanding that we can have with this! I said to my wife recently, I said, the thing that would hurt me is not dying for my faith. What would hurt me more than anything is watch somebody hurt you. It's kind of an intuitive thing for us as men. I know society's trying to cast that aside, and women are becoming these great warriors. But you know what? That's backwards. That's part of my role as a man, is to protect my wife, protect my family. In fact, if you will, Paul puts it this way, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Provision also is protection. Is to protect. And that's my desire, is to protect her. I would die for her. It's a demonstration of my love for her. Because I know how vulnerable she is. Hey gang, that's the way Jesus sees us. We're the vulnerable ones. We're the ones that He would die for, and He did. He died for us. By that we will be been sanctified through the offering of His body once and for all, putting away our sins by His sacrifice. And then He sat down. So we see that Christ died for us, but we also see that He is risen from the dead. What would that mean? Well, Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Goes on to say, who was delivered up because of our offense, was raised because of our justification. Peter puts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What he's saying basically is this, not only that Christ died for us, showing and proving His love for us, given an example of that love in such a powerful pronunciation of God's love for us, but also He rose again from the dead. So what does that really mean? I'll tell you what that means. God is telling us, I have the power. And this power is in your life. That He risen from the dead, and now that power is displayed, that He sits at the right hand of the throne of heaven. What does that reveal? Jesus said in Matthew, all authority has been given to me. He is the King. He is the Lord. He's God. He makes intercession for us. Hebrews 8:1 says, now this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is sealed at the right, seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So let's picture this. Let's get this down. That He died for us because of His love for us. That we are His bride. But He rose again from the dead, showing the power that He has, that He's given to us, inside us. But He sits at the right hand of the throne, showing that all authority now is under my feet. And then He prays for us. Why? In 1 John chapter 2, it also says this. This is the wrong verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. That word advocate means one who pleads another cause before a judge, a counsel, a defense, a legal assistant. So again, the question is, who's accusing us? Is it the Father? Is the Father saying, man, I am so tired of Jed. All he does is keeps messing up. Let's just cut him loose. I mean, come on, how much grace do we have to give Jed? Seriously. That's the way a lot of people think. It's not God that's accusing us. Do you know that? Who does accuse us? Satan. In fact, Satan's name, if you will, means adversary. The word devil, it means false accuser and slanderer. He seeks what? In Revelation it says, he seeks to accuse us day and night. Day and night the enemy is up there before the throne of God. In Matthew 4:3 it calls him the tempter. He entices. It means to beguile, allure, catch by bait. Satan, through one of his demons, entices us to sin, to disobey God, and then he goes up there and, see, I told you, Jed did it again. Again he did it. You have got to cut him loose. He's a sinner. Let me get to him. Let me have my way with him. You'll see he'll curse your name. You'll see he has nothing to do with you. Do you get the picture? This is what he likes to do. He likes to make you feel guilty and ashamed. He likes to make you feel like you're worthless and you do not belong to God. Do you ever feel that way? And see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to separate you from what? From the love of Christ. Oh, what can separate you? We're going to learn. Nothing. But that's his game. He's trying to separate you from God. He's trying to get you by yourself. He's trying to get you to go internalize and to think about yourself. Oh, I'm a horrible person. I'm terrible. Life means nothing to me because nothing goes my way. I'm worthless. And then if you really listen really hard, you'll hear the hiss of a snake. If he can get you to think that way, if he can think that, get you to think that you're separated from this one who's given everything to you, now, just like a lion, just as Peter calls him, that he waits to devour. Who? Well, you've seen enough of these shows and videos, right? Which ones does the lions, the predator go after? Ah, the one antelope or one animal by itself. And if it's wounded, even the better. See, if he can wound your heart, if he can separate you from the herd. Please, little plug here. This is why church is so important. But if he can separate you from the herd, if he can get you isolated, if he can keep you from getting to anybody else and listening and reading God's Word, then he can get you to look at yourself. Look at you. You're worthless. You're terrible. You're no good. And then he goes into heaven and says, see, I told you, he's worthless. What does this look like in heaven? Is there a picture? Well, again, remember something. God has done something wonderful in his word. And what he's done is that he's illustrated so many of these truths throughout the Old Testament. Now, if you will, turn with me, and we'll just look at this briefly, to Zechariah chapter 3. And if you will, if you go to Matthew, turn left, you go through Malachi and then Zechariah. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. No, this is not Joshua in the battle of Jericho. This is Joshua the priest when they came back from captivity. Standing before the angel of the Lord that we know to be Christ. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. What are these filthy garments? Jude kind of gives us a hint for this. He says this. He says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's you in your sinful body. And his flesh, he stands there. And then he answered and spoke to those in verse 4 who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. What is this? Listen. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Also, in Isaiah, it says it this way. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be my joyful in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You get the picture here? See, Satan goes up there and says, told you, look what Jed did again. Cut him off. Look at, he keeps falling over the same stone. He's easy to tempt. Just throw this at him and poof, there he goes. Like a house of cards. It's like, come on, cut loose. And Jesus then stands up and says, Father, he's mine. I died for him. I clothed him. He's ours. Case dismissed. Satan, get out of here. Done. Now think about that. Every single time you fall, you fail, you confess, the Lord says, dismissed. Now why do I bring up confess? Because again, you have to come to the place again of repentance. Confession. And the Lord will lead you to that. And you know what that's not. It's not guilt. Listen. When God convicts, it's to draw him to himself. When Satan brings guilt and condemnation, he wants to separate you from God. Oh, I'm a miserable idiot. I'm a fool. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I don't deserve you, Lord. But I'm forgiven. By your blood, by your sacrifice, forgive me. I'm yours. Case dismissed. You with me? That's how Christ sees us. You're his bride. You're his chosen one. You're his elect. You're the one that he knew he would die for before the creation of the world. And it's important for us to get ourselves out of the pit and right back into his arms. So see, it's not a matter about how you feel about yourself. It's what Christ feels about you. And as we see that nothing can separate you from his love. Now, I was going to make this longer than it is, but you know what? I thought I'd probably go too long and I'd have to rush. So really, I'm just going to leave you with five verses and five again, steps or understanding what we do. You with me? So, if you want to turn with me, you can. If not, that's okay too. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. And I'm wrong. That is not the verse I wanted first. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Whose blood? Your blood? His blood. By a new living way, which he consecrated, which means dedicated for us, through the veil. That is his flesh. What is it saying? He paved the way. Doors open. Come on in. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, genuine, sincere, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us. Hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering. Why?
For he who promised is faithful. Come on in. You belong here. But Lord, I've sinned. I know. I died for that. Come in. You're my child. You belong here. Because what I did, this is home. Grab on. See, what he promised, he's faithful. It's not up to your promises. It's not even really, if you will, up to the faith that God has given you to believe. It's just for you to hold on with full assurance. Not because of your faith, though that's important, but it's who your faith is in, the one that never lies. In fact, if you will, the one that wrote the book, if you will, the one that is the very living word. Hold fast and full assurance. These things are true. You belong here no matter what. No matter what the enemy will say to you, you belong here. This is your home now. This is where you're going. Hold fast. Second thing, now turn to Romans 6. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Why is that so hard? First of all, we're still in these bodies. See, your past and everything else, we can go into all this, but that's not where we're going. We're going further than that. We're going away from that. What is that? Well, first of all, you belong. Why? Because Christ died for you and you received him as your Lord and Savior. So now Christ is doing it all. The work that he wants to do inside you is for us to submit unto his working, what he is doing. So what hinders that is when we get on these guilt trips, that we push ourselves away from God, then what that does is it separates us from not the love of God, but we separate him from the fellowship of God. So in order not to do that, we have to understand something. Sin, when we submit to it, it separates us, our fellowship from God. It can isolate us, but that's when the enemy will attack us. That's when he says to you, you're not worthy, you are guilty, you should feel shame, you are not a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. But the truth of the matter is Jesus rose again from the dead, showing that he has power over all things, sits at the right hand, the authority is all under his feet, and he prays for us. So that we can learn and grow through these things, not to do those things. Even though you may be struggling with some of these things, God is at work even in the midst of that to show you something. That you no longer have an old master, you have a new master. And the master is calling you into righteousness and purity and truth. And it's really up to you and I to look at sin differently. Not that we're not going to stop sinning, but when we do sin, what we do is we saying, oh, I'm still serving that old master that's not going to do anything. Remember this, sin may gratify you, but it'll never satisfy you. Ever. It's sad because I have to tell you, being an old man saying, it doesn't. Trust me. It doesn't satisfy. Ever. Never will. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's an enticing that the enemy uses against us. So what does this mean? Listen, hold fast to what? Oh, my Savior. I'm free. And in that freedom, understand something. Though sometimes I don't feel this way, but there's a truth. There's a spiritual truth. In fact, Jesus is standing right now at the right hand of the throne of God, telling us it no longer has any authority over you. You're free. Full assurance. I said it. I don't lie. Hold fast. Know that it has no more dominion over you. I'm your master. I'm your Lord. I'm your God. Next thing, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Knowing that sin does not have dominion over you, look at verse 22. Paul's telling a young Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do His will. Not only do I know that sin has no longer dominion over me, but I treat it as it is, something that desires to grab hold of my heart, to separate me from fellowship of God. And it's what the enemy is trying to do, is to hold us captive in our guilt, our shame, our sin. So what is it that we're to do? Flee. Now, I've read that so many times, and what does it mean? It means take counsel with the Spirit, look at your life, and understand something. That everything that we do, especially those sins that seem to have a dominion over us when we're really free, really it comes down to how it crashes through a wall. And what I mean by that is, the enemy always ensnares us by luring us. And that lure could be, it could be so many different things. It could be just a thought of misunderstanding what somebody said, misinterpreting what somebody says about me, and then taking that to heart, and then thinking, internalizing, saying, well, is that the way I am? I guess I'm just a terrible, I can't believe I said, I can't believe I did, I can't believe, I can't, instead of just saying, Lord, help me think this through. Help me think this through. If there's something I need to ask for forgiveness, then I'll seek that forgiveness. If I need to forgive this person, then help me to forgive this person. You do know forgiving somebody is better for you than it actually is for the other person. Yeah, all right. Help me to forgive this person. If it's something too that it will lead me into something else that separates me further from you, I want it to stop now. Now that's one instance with it's a word. It could be a look at something. It could be reading something. It could be a series of things. What is your weakness? What is it the enemy knows how to throw that dart at you? And you just take it hook, line, and sinker and go, oh, I can't believe I can't stop. We all feel this sometimes. It's just, I can't stop getting angry. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that. Because I just feel like it's just like this wave. Don't you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that wave? It's just pushing you to sin. And you're going, I can't believe it. But all of a sudden, I'm mad. And again, it's to stop and take counsel. It's to look at it and say, no, wait a minute. I don't have to go this way. I'm free. I'm going to turn the other way. I'm fleeing from this. Even if it means walking away from the situation, walking away from that. Maybe it's cutting that off. Maybe it's cutting that friendship off. Maybe it's cutting whatever. Look. Remember, if it's a person, it must be done in love. And if it's a fellow believer, then it really must be taking counsel. But maybe it's that TV show you watch. Maybe it's the gang at a certain place that you're around. Think. These are the things the enemy uses to lure us away. Now, if you will, the last one, Ephesians chapter 6. So far we have hold fast. Know that sin has no more dominion over you. Flee from anything that you struggle with. And then number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, which you know these verses. But I hope we see them in a different way this time. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wow. That is what is against us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Garment is off. This filthy garment is not me anymore. Not because I declare it, because He declared it. Because of the work that He is doing, that He's done on the cross. He's now clothed me in righteousness. Now He's telling me, look, think this through. The battle is tough. You need to be fully armored. And one of the key elements of this armor is the breastplate that goes over your heart. That you are righteous. Not because of your acts, not because of your works, but because I declared it. By doing the work of the cross. Remember, you put your sin upon me, I put my righteousness upon you. You are right. You belong here in my presence. Come boldly. Hold fast. No, it doesn't have dominion over you. Flee. If it's going to cause you to struggle, if it's going to cause you to separate from me, then flee from it. Come and counsel with me. Let's talk these things through. I will never, ever cast you aside. Ever. That's a lie from the enemy. You come to me. No matter how dark it seems, no matter how gross it may be, come to me. I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that died for you. So come. And put on what I've declared. You are righteous. When the enemy throws things at you, stand up and say, no, the Lord has declared I am righteous. I am righteous in Christ. And then the last thing, you don't have to turn there, but just listen. They're both found in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 8 and 9, it says this. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. And then he goes on to say in a few chapters more, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Or, that was Isaiah 54:17, if you want to look it up later. But as it has said many times, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's His fight. What was that verse again? I think I saw it in 37, isn't it? That we are more than conquerors in Christ. No, that doesn't do it justice. I need to read it. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You're loved. I'm loved. It's His work. What does He want me to do? Oh, let's go over it again. See, it's His work. It's His battle. It's everything is on Him. Everything's laid at His feet. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Everything that happens on this earth, He already knows. And remember, when He comes back, there's not a big battle. I know we call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's just He uses the word no more. Or whatever. It's done. It's finished. It's over. Why? Because He created everything by a word. He's going to finish it with a word. And you and I, well, we're victorious because of Him. It's what He's done. Knowing that the battle is God's, we're to hold fast. Know that sin has no more dominion over me. When I do see sin, I'm going to start looking how I can flee from it. And I'm putting on His righteousness, not mine. Why? Because He loves me. And He says, God never loses. And He's not going to lose us. Need to go talk to your daddy? Maybe this afternoon? Get quiet with him. Talk to him about these things. Know that His love for you isn't based on your performance. It's His love. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is for each of us, Lord, that we would truly grab hold of these truths, that we would hold fast. Father, just pray that as we come before You, we understand that we are weak, but You are strong. That we can't, that this is impossible with us, but with God all things are possible. In fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I pray the reality of these truths would really truly sink into each of our hearts this morning. But not just for this morning, for the rest of our lives. Lord, the work is Yours. The battle is Yours. The love that we have, it's Yours. The work that's happening in our lives, it's Yours. All things, Lord, we submit unto You. I just pray that You would help each of us understand that the one that's against us really has no chance against You. And that we can add to the struggle, or we can separate ourselves from that struggle. Holding fast to You, again acknowledging it has no dominion over us, to have wisdom to flee, and to understand that the battle truly does belong to You. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.